First Peter, we're in a sermon series called Set Apart, and we're studying the book of First Peter. And last week, we talked about this great gift of God towards us, His people, of being born again, right? God is the one who gives birth, the spiritual birth that is from God to us. It is not something we do. It is something that God does in us. First Peter, we see that He has caused us to be born again. This is a work of God in our lives. And our role in it is just to allow the Spirit of God to move through us and in us so that we can live a life worthy of God, worthy of the call He has called us to do. And today, we will focus a little bit. We will focus on the remaining of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. So there's a lot to cover there. I'm not going to cover everything that is to cover in this passage. I'm going to focus a different aspect of it. So I trust that you, in your own time at home, that you take a little bit of time and study 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. And as we explore a little bit more of it, I trust that you have your Bibles with you. And if you don't, you can get, you have your phone, you have apps. The church has an app. You can download your app, you get your phone there. I'm reading from the ESV. Many of you have asked me, Sam, you know, you're reading and I can't follow. And I was like, it's because of my English. They're like, no, it is not that. It's not that. I just can't. The words are all different. And I was like, I know, it's my English, right? So I'm reading from the ESV. So if you have trouble following, we have ESV Bibles here at the church. So you can get some of that too. I remember when I went to college, I got into this one specific class, and the teacher said this, listen, every single one of you here, you started with A. You all have A's. I'm giving you A right now. Your whole point, the whole role that you have as a student is not to lose the A that you have been given, right? So I was like excited. I was like, man, this is going to be an easy class, right? I start with an A. Who doesn't like that, right? We all like A, so I start with an A. And it's the same thing with the topic that we're going to talk about today, which is being holy. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says this, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He has already made us holy. Our sins are forgiven. We are clean. It is now up to us to apply holiness in our lives and not to lose that which God has already given to us. And holiness begins in the mind. Holiness not begins in your hand. Holiness begins in the mind. It goes to the heart and flows through your hands. So we have to prepare, if it begins in our minds, we have to prepare our minds for battle. Right, to war, the war that comes against us in order for us to lose holiness. There are some thoughts and emotions that comes into our minds that takes away our eye from Jesus, from the focus of our lives, which is Jesus Christ, put it on something else, therefore eliminating holiness from us. The theme that I have for you today is this. If you want to act holy, you have to learn to think holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to to each one's deed, conduct yourself in a fear with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish nor spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead. The dead from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of an imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. If I ought to tell you what is the focus, the main part of these verses, for me, is verses 14 and 15 and 16. This is the core of what Peter is trying to pass on to us in this passage we just read. He says this, let me remind you again. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here's the thing. We are often, that's my first point for you, right? What it means to be holy and how to be holy, that is usually the question that we ask, isn't it? We are often trying to figure out what it means to be holy as God is holy, right? We are often thinking about, we read this, and I, so many times I think we read it wrong. When he says, you shall be holy for I am holy, we read that as a command. God is commanding us. That is no command. You know what this is? This is an encouragement, right? God is holy, and he said, I am holy, and just like I am holy, you are holy. You be holy, because that's what a product of me happens. We are a product of God, right? He makes us born again through the Spirit, so he's like, you come from me, and everything that comes from me is holy, so you be holy, because you are holy. I already have done that for you. It's not about what you do, it's about what God has done for you and in you. Transformation, the process of becoming holy begins in our mind, and God knows that. Therefore, in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us, do you have a little helmet, and is the helmet of? How many of you know? Helmet of salvation. He's like, I have given you an armor, and for you to withstand against the enemy and his arrow and his schemes against you, I give you our armor, right? I give you this thing that you put on. It's a metaphorical thing, but it's a true thing that God has given to us. And he says, put on the helmet of salvation that keeps you from what? From entertaining thoughts that is not godly. Transformation starts and begins in our minds. So Peter challenges us to live holy lives, and he also shows us that the process of living holy lives begins when we start to think of things that is godly. So once we start winning that battle, things just comes from the mind to the heart and process itself through the body. Here's the thing about holiness, right? It's not a trendy thing in the church. You can go to a bookstore and there will be books about almost anything and everything. There will be very few books on holiness. It is just not a comfortable topic to talk about, or, you know, it is much easier for us to go to a bookstore and buy like a biography of a sports hero or a Christian novel than really read a book on holiness and, you know, and how to live our lives. We feel like people are telling us what to do. Don't you feel like that? Most preachers don't preach on holiness either. It's much easier to preach on forgiveness and grace and all other topics. But I believe the 21st century American church seems to be very concerned with being right rather than living right. I think that's one of my biggest concerns I have with my own life, is that I'm always trying to be right rather than living right. Right. And God saw a lot more concern, especially through this passage, that we would live right. Because when we live right, we don't have the need to prove to anyone else that we are what? That we are right. We are fighting the wrong fights all the time. So for most Christians, the problem is not so much a matter of wanting to be holy, but it is winning the battle to be holy. Most of us aren't effective in fighting that, so we are in the battle, but we are not sure why, and many of us don't know what it means to be holy and how to be holy. So maybe this morning here we'll talk a little bit about that through this passage. So Peter, I believe, on first verse that we read, therefore, prepare your minds for action, tells us to be holy, you must prepare your mind for action. If there's one thing that I don't like, is driving, right? If you say, Sam, you're going to be in the car for 2 hours, I will probably throw a fit. Like, don't do it. Whatever, right? That's me right there. When I found out a few months ago that I had to go to Florida, drive to Florida to go on a vacation with my family, and I figured out that was a 15 to 18 hour drive, I almost shot my toe and said, like, can't go. I got to stay home. I can't do that, right? But before the trip, for about a week or two, I was preparing my mind for action. Preparing my mind for that 15 to 18 hours in the car with my wife and three kids. Not because I don't want to be with my wife and three kids in the car for 15 hours, but it's because of the drive, really, believe me, it was the drive. And I remember one time talking to, just preparing my mind and talk to God, and I remember just having a thought to come to me. It's like, you have been praying for time with your family. You have been praying to spend time, intimate time with your family. Nothing like 15 hours in the car. You have been praying for your answer being answered. Like, there you go. God answers your prayer. So it took me a couple of weeks to be ready for that. And I drove down, and up back again with what I believe with a good attitude. Laura agrees, so it's true. Better than normal, that's true. Peter tells us the same way. Listen, you have to prepare yourself for holiness. It's not something you know that God has given to you, and you got to prepare yourself by understanding and knowing that that's something that God does for you and give it to you. In the King James version of this verse, I can't read the King James, but I can read this part of it. It says, the gird up the loins of your mind. Maybe I can even read that. The idea there is that there is a part of your life that needs to be guarded. Gird up the loins of your mind. This was a meaningful metaphor for the first century believers in the New Testament days. Men wore these long robes that were quite a hindrance for them to move freely. They couldn't move freely or quickly. So men also wore a belt around their waist so that when the occasion arises that they had to run or do some hard work in hard actions, they could shorten the robe by pulling up its part into the belt, giving them the freedom to run, to fight, to do whatever they needed to do. And this was called the girding your loins. So when Peter said to gear up your loins of your mind, he meant to prepare yourself for strenuous mental activity. He said, your mind has become in a battlefield, and there are things in the world that are trying to infiltrate your mind to take away holiness from your life. How many of us, we are going through life every day and we are bombarded with thoughts that is not godly, and we have a choice to either accept those thoughts or to reject those thoughts, right? One of those thoughts that comes to people's mind all the time is this idea that we are sinful. I do understand that we all sin. The Bible is clear that we all sin, but God has forgiven us, so we are not sinful people. We are saints that sometimes sin. We have to prepare our minds and understand what God has done for us so that we live according to the truth of the Scripture. How many of us have made a mistake in the past and the thought process keep coming back? See, you're not good. You're not worth. You can't get it right. You're not getting it right. You're not good enough. We have to prepare our minds because the enemy is trying often to take away, to chip away holiness from our minds. Every day we witness hundreds of events and images that attempt to influence us in the way we think. And our minds then must be molded by the Word of God. In the rest of that verse, Peter tells us, and being sober-minded. So let me tell you, to be holy, you must think differently. The word in the Greek, sober-minded here, in my opinion, should be translated to be to have self-control, right? To have self-control, because that's in the Greek, that's what the word really portrays the idea of having self-control in the mind. And the English word, being sober, sober-minded, it can be translated, can mean two different things, right? Not intoxicated with something, or it can mean clear-headed. Either way, Peter is telling you and I to live a holy life and to keep our head straight. He's like, you have to have this clear mind so that you make the right decisions. Well, you know this, that when a person becomes intoxicated, he loses the ability to reason and he loses perspective. Isn't that what happens? Right? And then the person tends to allow emotions to rule their lives and therefore keeping them from doing and making able to make sound judgment. So that's why it is dangerous when people are drinking and driving. They are not capable of making good decisions. In the same way, Peter is telling us, you need to have a sober mind. You have to have this clearness, this mind that is clear, level-headed, and only God, through His Spirit, can allow that to happen. But he goes on and tells us what I think is very important for you and I, because when we talk to holiness, it focuses so much in us. And Peter is like, from verses 17 to 21, I'll read it for you just to remind you, but he says this, you must to learn to concentrate on God rather than your own efforts. Man, when it comes to this conversation of holiness, it's all about what we do. We forget about what God has done for us. Let's read here on verses 17, from 17 to 21. And you yourself, as you're following along or listening to me, pick some of the things that God has done for you and I in this process of holiness. Let's read it. I'll read it and you follow. And if you call him who is father on him as father who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from the forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood of Jesus, like the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has been made manifest in the last times for your sake, whom through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Can you think right here of some of the things that God has done for you and I? Do you want to shout it out, some of these things that we read in the text to me? Help me out. No? Shy? Afraid? There's no wrong answer. Huh? Redeemed, right? He has ransomed us. This idea of ransom means that you were in a possession of someone else that was not your owner, and God came and he ransomed you, right? Took you from that place and put you in another place, a better place. What else? Think about the revelation of Christ that he's saying here. Like, he was foreknown, but he was not manifested, but now he's manifested so that you believe in God. The whole work of Jesus is that to allow you to be able to see God once again. It's the whole little bridge thing. You are here and God is here and you can jump and Jesus comes as a little cross and lay between the two edges as a big hole in there and you can fall in it. Jesus walking through Jesus. Do you remember that? It's the whole idea of redemption. God's sacrifice to us through Jesus, so that your faith and hope is in God. God has done everything so that you would have faith in Him and hope in Him. We got to focus on God and less on our efforts. In evangelism, a question is frequently asked. If you were to die tonight and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would be the answer? What would you answer that? Comes to heavens and God is there and you're like, dun, dun. And then he opens his gate and he's like, why would I let you in? With his big beard, a little bigger than mine. combed, little oil, to shine, sun, right? Isn't that how we see God? Well, how would you answer? Oh, most people say, because I'm a good person, because I go to church, or because I'm a good husband, wife, father, and mother, or I'm a good son, or because I did all these things to be holy. And if this is your answer, then it indicates that you have placed your hope in your goodness and things that you have done, not on things that God has done for you. And that's the wrong answer. If you think you're going to get in heaven because you could do all the good things, let me tell you, that's a misconception of what eternity is about. Because Peter, here he tells us this on verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought. The word grace there is the word charis, means kindness shown to one who is undeserving. Heaven is not something we deserve, something that God, on his sovereignty, through his grace, through his kindness, shows to us because he loves us. God didn't love us so he can get something from us. He loved us so that what? So he can give something to us. It's not about taking, it's about giving. So in this understanding of holiness, you need to prepare your minds for action. You must to think differently and you ought to concentrate it in God. But there's a little word that keeps coming over and over and over and over again in this text, and it is the word conduct yourself, right? We ought to do a few things that is right. God has given you the number, the letter A, you already passed in the class, and the idea is this, is the deeper and deeper you go into doing the basic things of life, the more and more holiness you would hold. Does that make sense? So the second point I have for you is this. Going deeper by doing the basics over and over and over and over again will help you maintain your status of holiness. There are some basic elements to our spiritual development, and Peter refers to them as our pure milk. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'll read it there for you. And see what he says. So put away... Let me stop here right now because this put away is very important. In the Greek, there is this thing as active verb, passive verb, and middle verb, right? The middle word means that what the action that is taken there, it is taken by the individual for his own benefit. So Peter is saying this, when he says put away, means you do this for your own benefit. This is not for the benefit of anybody else. This is not even God is in the picture here. This is about you. Benefit yourself by putting away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like a newborn infant long for pure milk, spiritual milk, like a newborn infant long for the spiritual, pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have been tested, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen as precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Peter is looking at these people and looking at us, the church, and they say, like, listen, there are some things that you put it away, you will benefit from it. And last week we talked about being born again, and he follows up with that, with being born again, with saying, like, when you're born again, we have this new life, you have the ability, and you ought to crave spiritual milk. You ought to have milk that you may grow up into your salvation. Have you ever read this before? What it means to grow up in your salvation? How do you grow up in your salvation? You have been saved, that's not a question, but he's saying you can be, and you can be, you can grow up on it. Here's what I believe Peter is telling us. Like, listen, when you're saved, there's a road of maturity that you ought to walk in. You as a Christian, saved Christian, you can die as a mature Christian or you can die as an immature Christian. That's up to you. If you want to grow, you ought to drink spiritual milk. Here's the thing about milk, right? When we think about milk, we think about babies. We don't think about grown-ups. We think that we can outgrow the need for milk. Isn't that how it is? Can you outgrow the need for milk? What would happen if you stop drinking milk? Do you know the consequences of not drinking milk? Let me tell you, so what vitamin you find in the milk? Vitamin what? D, right? Vitamin D helps you on what part of your body? On your bones, the density of your bones, right? So here's the thing about osteoporosis, one of the things that prevents people from living fully lives, good lives, is due a lack of what? Vitamin D. Did you know that I was reading a research journal of the Journal of the American College of Nutrition talks about the need of milk even when you're grown up. It's not only when you're a baby, even when you're grown. You need vitamin D for several things. One of the things is osteoporosis. It helps you combat that. Do you know that milk can help you on your lose weight, on weight management? We don't read that much, but there's a research that proves how milk helps you into losing weight, burning fat, fighting tooth decay is another component, another help that milk can give us. But the part that I liked that I thought was very interesting for me was this. Regular consumption of dairy products has been linked to reduced instances of colon cancer, low blood pressure, and protection against developing type 2 diabetes. Man, milk now takes in a whole nother level for me. Right? There's some more benefit than just drinking milk. One other one that guys might want to know is that milk helps you build muscles, right? So I need to drink some milk because it's not working for me, whatever I'm doing. We don't outgrow the need of milk. So Peter is saying there's some basic things, there's some things that we consider basic in the Christian faith that you ought to do over and over and over again, 10, 20, 30, 50 years from now. It doesn't matter how long you have been a Christian, you will need these things if you want to mature on your Christian walk. The first one he says is read the Bible. Sam, where did he tell me to read the Bible? Chapter 1, go back a little bit. Chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. He says this. Having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of an imperishable one, through the living and abiding word of God. On the verse 25, it says this, but the word, but the flowers and the grass, they will all pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This word is the good news that was preached to you. Most people think that good Christians read the Bible. That is one of those thoughts, that is one of those lies that afflict the church. Let me erase that from your head, from your mind. This idea that good Christians read the Bible. Let me tell you a better equation for this, okay? A better equation is this. It is really that people who read the Bible becomes good Christian. You got that? So I will start a new finish for me. People who read the Bible. Let's do that with a little bit more like affirmation, you know, like a little bit more oomph, all right? Oomph, is that the right word? It's all right. People who read the Bible, that is it right there. We have this thought like backwards, Christians read the Bible, a good Christian. No, good Christians don't read the Bible. Those who consistently spend time in the Word of God, they become good Christians. And the definition of good is this, they walk closely to Jesus. So many of us, we are reading the Bible for other people, but when we read the Bible, we need to read this with the attitude that says this, ask these questions, God, what are you saying to me? What do I need to do? What do I need to change about me and my life and my words and my thinking and my action? Is there a sin that I need to confess? Is that a promise that I need to believe? Is that an action that I need to avoid? Is that a command that I need to obey? Is that an example that I need to follow? It is about us. It is about God speaking to you and I. And so many times we read in the Bible and saying, God, what is that you're telling my wife to do here? Right? Isn't that how we read it? Come on, I read like that all the time. It doesn't work though. One of the key elements of the pure spiritual milk is the Word of God, and we will never outgrow the need for daily input in our lives of the Word of God. The next one is the understanding the role that Christ plays in our lives. He says on verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen as precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. He says this, that Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone. What we don't understand about that is that in the first century, when they would do an arch of stone, they would start from the bottom. They would put the stones in the bottom, put it up and keep building on, and then they would make the arch. And the cornerstone is the one who sits in the middle and holds everything together. You take that out, everything falls. You keep that in, everything remains. Peter is saying, Jesus must be at the center of your life, holding everything together. And so many times we are trusting something else to be in the middle of it that will hold it all together. We are trusting our profession, our spouse, our kids. I don't know what you're trusting on it lately. You're trusting on judges. I don't know what you're trusting on lately. Let me tell you this. If you want your life to remain in the middle, must you have Jesus. That's what Peter is telling us. Someone who expresses the sight of God. What is Jesus' role in your life? Is he the cornerstone of your life? Is he the one holding on together? Who are you trusting to? Who are you betting on? I'll put my money in Jesus. And I don't, so many times we don't understand this. And Peter's like, listen, if you want to live holy lives as holy people, you ought to understand that Jesus must be in the middle. He tells us that we ought to declare the glory of God. On verse 9, he says, but you are chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, people of his own possessions, that you may proclaim. The word proclaim there is to tell, to declare, to preach, to teach, to witness, to make widely known that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is God, and he is at the center of your life. We ought to tell God and we ought to tell others of the praises of God. The other thing that we ought to do as God's people is the basic of Christian living is to identify with God's people. I don't know if you understand the magnitude of the words that is expressed here on verse 9. Peter says this, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession. Wow, I love that. You are God's people. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought that you are God and he's in his, and you're in his possession? Have you thought of this? That the God that created the universe, the moon, the skies, the trees, the birds out there, all these things that we can't come up with, right? We try to make it happen equally, but it doesn't happen, right? The God who created all, you are his. You are his possession. He made you. And not only that, he says, call your royal priesthood. You are holy people. You represent God. So many think, read this word, royal priesthood, and they think of Sam Rosa, the pastor. He is the royal priesthood, you know, if he's closest to the priest, he's Sam. Let me tell you, we are all royal priesthood. We are all called by God to represent himself on earth. On verse 5, he says this, you yourself, like a living stone, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. God, he said, God is making you, is building you so that you would be the place where people would find hope, the place where people would find peace. You, the church, you and I. God has so much prepared for you and I to do. And we ought to remember that. And the last one is avoid sinful situations. Basic things of the Christian life is to avoid sinful situation. He reads, we read, beloved, verse 11 of chapter 2. I urge you as immigrants, that's easier. Beloved, I urge you as immigrants and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. So many of us, we don't think methodically. We know there are situations in our lives that leads us to sin, and instead of removing ourselves from it, instead of abstaining from it, we find ourselves right in the middle of it. Some of you might not know this, that I was a soccer coach. I coached college for several years at Division III Christian College, and I loved coaching soccer. It was a very interesting moment in my life and Laura's life, and we were able to minister to different kids and to see them grow in Christ and at the same time coach them as soccer. But one of the things I found out is that while coaching, I did not have the mind, the attitude that is needed to be a coach. I'll find myself often sinning while coaching. To a point that one day I offended a referee so bad, so much, that I knew that day, that was the day that I needed to stop coaching. Because I just didn't have the mind and the attitude in my heart to coach in a way that would keep me from sinful situations. Coaching kept me, allowed me to sin and to find myself in situations that, and many times, was embarrassing not only for me, for the school, for my spouse, and for the athletes that I coached. So I quit. One of the main reasons why I quit coaching soccer is because I needed to avoid a situation that led me to sin. A thing that I love, that I care dearly about. If you know anything about me, you know that I scream out soccer, right? I play soccer, my kids play soccer, I make my wife play soccer. It's just, that's how it works in my house. But sometimes, when even the things you love leads you to sin, you need to stop moving towards that. You need to stop it. It might be something that is commendable and holy. You need to stop it. There are certain things in life that will spoil your appetite for obedience to God. The best thing you can do is to avoid them all at all costs. There may be some things that you have to eliminate, not because they're sinful in themselves, but because they lead you to sin. And we ought to be very, very, very cautious of that. If we are going to get good at stopping the letter A from going to A to B, from B to C, from C to D, and so on and so forth, we need to nurture ourselves with spiritual milk. And the spiritual milk, I have it listed there for you. It is spending time in the Word of God. It's understanding Jesus' role in your life and putting Him in the center. It's declaring the praises of God. It is identifying yourself as God's people. And is avoiding sinful situations that will lead you to sin, to disobedience. We will never outgrow the need for these fundamentals on our Christian faith. Reading the Bible, declaring God's praise, identifying those all. They will help you into growing in our maturity. The question is, you're saved and you have a road of maturity. How is it that you're going to die? Are you going to die as a mature Christian? Or are you going to die as an immature Christian? That's up to you. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for your word and for what it means to us. And how you, through Peter, give us guidance and direction in how we ought to conduct ourselves. Help us, Father, to crave spiritual milk. To expend time drinking this amazing nourishment to our lives of Bible reading and understanding your role and declaring your praises and identifying as your people and avoiding situation in life that leads us to be away from you. I pray that we would put our trust in you, that we would hold on to the hope that's going to be revealed for